Chairman, my dear brethren and sisters, and young people. In our last class, we saw how the Lord brought the Olivet prophecy to a close with six parables. Four of those parables were to impress the point that we must be continually ready because we know not the day of our Lord's coming. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 45, the Lord said, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season?" And those four parables show us who a wise servant is. A wise servant is one who is ready and waiting when his Lord returns, like the five wise virgins of that first parable of Matthew chapter 25. The final two parables contained here in Matthew 25 illustrate the principle of a faithful servant. It is necessary not only to be wise, but it is necessary for servants to be faithful. And the parable of the talents and the parable of the sheep and the goats show us what a faithful servant is. Here in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ is set before us in various ways. Firstly, he is set before us in the first parable as a bridegroom, for whom the wise virgins are ready and waiting. In the parable of the talents, the Lord is set before us as a rich man trusting his riches to his servants. And the final parable sets him before us as a king reigning in glory, but a king who also has the qualities of a shepherd. So he is a shepherd king. The parable of the talents commences in verse 14. Where we read, leaving out the words in italics, "For as a man travelling into a far country called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." The opening word of that verse is the word "for," the word "gar" in the Greek. Wherever we find that word, it is always a connecting word between what has gone before and that which is to come afterwards. And it draws the connection between the parable of the virgins and the parable of the talents. The parable of the virgins has impressed upon us the need, expressed in verse 13, to watch, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. It impresses upon us the fact that we must be continually ready for the Lord's coming, because we don't know exactly when he is going to come. And for that very reason, we've got to be faithful servants, so that when he does come, we might be faithfully doing those things he has set us to do. So he says, "For as a man travelling into a far country." And the man, of course, in the parable, or the antitype, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a man who's travelled into a far country. He's gone into heaven. And at the appointed time he will return. But at the present time he is in a far country. He is in heaven. The servants of that man are, of course, the members of the ecclesia. They are his bondslaves, as the word is there, right through this parable. The word "servants" is the word for a bondslave. They are the members of the ecclesia. And he delivered unto them his goods. So the man, before he went away, he put into the trust of his servants his goods, his possessions. And this was a man of quite some considerable wealth. You see, we read that he gave unto one servant 5 talents. He gave unto another servant 2 talents. He gave unto another servant 1 talent. And a talent in those days, a Roman talent, was 6,000 denarii. Now, denarius is mentioned many times in the New Testament, usually referred to as a penny. 1 denarius was a labouring man's wages for one day. So 1 talent would pay the labouring man's wages for 16.5 years. 5 talents would be 83 years' wages for one man. 2 talents, about 33 years' wages for one man. The riches that the man entrusted to his servants amounted to 133 years' wages for a labouring man. So he was a man of some considerable means. And that which he put into his servant's care was a considerable amount of riches. He was a very rich man who travelled into a far country and delivered unto his servants his goods. And of course that's very fitting. He is a very fitting type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Within the epistle to the Ephesians, just as many quotes we could probably turn to, but Ephesians chapter 3 and at verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And many places through the Epistle to the Ephesians and other places in the New Testament, we read of the riches that the Lord Jesus Christ can bestow upon his servants. And those riches, of course, those true riches, are the truth. It's the word of life. Those are the true riches that are far exceeding in value to any material riches that could be gathered upon the face of this earth. We find in verses 18 and 27 of this parable that these talents are referred to as money. But that word in the Greek refers to silver. Verse 18, he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's silver. Again in verse 27, again speaking of the man with the 1 talent, thou oughtest therefore have to have put my silver to the exchangers, that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. It was silver that he gave unto his servants. And we know that in the scripture, silver speaks of redemption. You see, that rich man paid the price of their redemption. And he entrusted these riches into their care. He says there in verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. The word several there, where it speaks of several ability, the word several in the Greek, it merely means one's own. He gave to every man according to his own ability. And there's the key to the understanding of this parable. See, all these servants were given different amounts. But it was all according to the ability that each possessed. Each servant was given what he was capable of handling. When we look at ability, brothers and sisters, in relation to the truth, it embraces many things. There's natural capacities. Some people have a more natural capacity for learning than others do. Some have a more natural capacity for communing with other people than others do. We all have different natural capacities. But then you see the circumstances of our lives also govern what opportunities we are going to have in relation to the truth. There's our work situation. There's our financial situation. There's our home situation. Some live in divided homes. Their partner is not in the truth. Those things limit their opportunities to serve the truth as they might otherwise have been able to do so. And all those things have to be taken into control, into consideration, when we determine a man's abilities. But you see, this man travelling into a far country was a very just and considerate man. He considered his servants. He said, now this man, he's got certain natural capacities, his circumstances of life are this, that and the other, he should be able to handle 5 talents. But this man, he's not in quite such fortunate circumstances for whatever the reasons might be. I'll just trust him with 1 talent because I know he should be able to handle 1 talent. So he was a very just and considerate master. As he weighed up the circumstances of each of his servants and he delivered unto every man according to his ability, according to what he was going to be able to use and handle properly. And you know, this parable teaches a very beautiful aspect of the truth. Because when that man returned from his journey, those ones who had faithfully used his master's goods, whether they had much or whether they had little, were all rewarded the same. Because they were all rewarded according to the application and the devotion that they'd given to the master's service. The man who gained 5 talents, he only received the same as the man who had gained 2 talents. Because both of those servants had given faithful and devoted service to their master as much as their ability allowed. And the master accepted that and he rewarded them both equally in this parable. We can perhaps pause a moment and we look at the amounts that the man gave to his servants. To one he gave 5. To another he gave 2. To another he gave 1. 5 is a number that we know speaks of grace. You see, and here was a servant who recognised that what his master gave him was a gift of grace from his Lord. And we shall see that he responded accordingly. To another he gave 2. And 2, where 2 people are united together, speaks of fellowship. It speaks of fellowship. And here was a servant who appreciated what his master had done to him. He received it as an act of fellowship and he responded accordingly. But then there was a man who only received 1 talent. He received the less because the master obviously discerned that he had the lesser ability. But we don't want to make the mistake of interpreting this parable that if we've got lesser abilities, we're going to fall into that class that's rejected. That's not what the parable is teaching at all. The parable teaches that if we use our abilities, our opportunities, faithfully in the Master's service, he will reward us. And we will gain just as big a reward as our brother who's got a far greater capacities and far greater opportunities for serving the truth and therefore does much more. But he's only used his abilities faithfully in his master's service the same as the person who's got lesser ability. And the two will be rewarded the same. See, we've got the example of the widow's mite. That widow didn't have the capacity to be able to put much into the service of God. But Yahweh received her before those who had given of their surplus. And that's the principle that this parable is teaching. The man with the one talent wasn't rejected because he only had one talent, because he only had a little bit of ability. You see, as we come to look at these servants, we will see that that man received one talent because there was only one person of importance in his life. And that was himself. He was undivided in his mind. He was undivided in his service. But all his service revolved around himself. That's why he received one talent, and that's why he was rejected. And so I believe that the man delivered those goods unto his servant as he perceived the qualities of those servants. There was the one servant who recognised the grace that was extended to him by his master. There was another servant who rejoiced in the fellowship that his master extended unto him. But there was another servant who only cared for himself. And so we read at the end of verse 15, having delivered unto the servants his goods, he straightway took his journey. But that doesn't read as it should. It should read, and he took his journey. And that word straightway should be in verse 16. You see, the Revised Version renders the end of verse 15, and he went and took his journey. Verse 16, straightway he that received the five talents went and traded with them. And that's the way it reads. That's the way it should be read. The straightway doesn't apply to the man taking his journey. It applies to the man who received the five talents. He wasted no time. Having received those five talents, straight away he went and traded with them, that he might gain profit for his master. You see, here was a man who recognised the grace and the goodness of his master, and he was moved by love and devotion for his master. And straight away, with loving, devoted, enthusiastic service, he went and traded with those five talents. The word traded there, literally in the Greek, it means to work or to labour. He was prepared to work that he might enrich his master. And he worked faithfully in his master's service. And he wasted no time. He straightway went and traded or worked with the five talents, and he made them other five talents. See, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 7 wrote these words. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. See, the Apostle Paul never lost sight of the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ had extended to him. And he wanted to share that grace with others. And that's precisely what this man who had the five talents did. He received grace from his master, he went and traded, and he made other five talents because he shared that grace with others. We read in verse 17, likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. He rejoiced in the fellowship that his master had extended unto him, entrusting his goods into his hands. And so he shared that fellowship with others upon the basis of his master's will. And so he made another two talents. But then we come in verse 18. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. You see, he digged in the earth. See, this servant didn't really want that talent anyway. He didn't want to own it. He wished in his heart, really, that it had never been given unto him. So he went and hid it in the earth. He hid his Lord's silver in the earth. The redemption that his master had offered unto him, he thrust it from him, because he didn't really want it. And then we read in verse 19 that after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And of course we see in that long time, brothers and sisters, that period of time that has elapsed since the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven to the time when he is going to return to this earth. But the Lord of those servants did come, even as the Lord Jesus Christ very soon is going to return to this earth. And he, when he cometh, he says in verse 19, and he reckoneth with them. Two words in the Greek, sunaro logos. Sunaro means to take up together. To take up a matter together for adjustment. And the word logos, of course, as we know, means a word, or it can mean an account. So here you see the Lord of those servants comes and he calls those servants and he's going to go through the accounts with those servants to see how they had traded. He's going to call the first man in. He says, well, now look, I gave you 5 talents. Now you give me an account of what you've done with it. Then the man with the 2 talents, he says, look, I've given you 2 talents. You give me an account of what you've done with it. And with each servant he went through together with the things that they had done. Now Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 speaks of the way in which every one of us shall give account of ourselves unto God. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us the truth. He's going to want to know what we've done with it. Did you just reject it? Did you just push it aside? Or what did you do with it? And it's according to what we've done with it and how we've responded to it that's going to determine our rewards in the future age. And so we read there in verse 20, we read of the man with 5 talents. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. You see, he's got 10 talents now. He's got everything. He's gained eternal life. He's got everything, or he's going to gain eternal life. And so his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The word well done there, in a translation of a single word in the Greek. Possibly in the English it could be expressed as excellent. When the Lord heard the account of his servant, he said, well, that's excellent. Thou good and faithful servant. Good is the word agathos in the Greek. It has the meaning of useful or profitable in relation to things or a servant. He was a useful and a profitable servant. But he was also faithful. He had proved himself reliable and trustworthy. Because he had faithfully and trustingly handled his Lord's goods. He was a devoted, loyal and faithful servant. He said, you've been faithful over a few things. You know, he'd had 5 talents. He'd be given 83 years wages for a labouring man. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. We've been given the word of life. Greater riches than all the material things that this world can offer. It's that one thing that can preserve us and give us eternal life. If we can faithfully use that, then the Lord will make us ruler over many things. He says, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You know, it's a very important principle there that the Lord sets forth. Because in the affairs of this life, let alone in the things of God, the basis of further trust is always the faithful use of what we've been given. You see, if we can't faithfully use little things, we will never have bigger things entrusted unto us. If we can't faithfully carry out little, humble duties in the service of the truth today, how can we expect to be made kings and priests in the age to come? It's a very important principle. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. And then he says, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. In other words, to be made a partaker, a sharer of all the joys, all the blessings, all the privileges that the Lord Jesus Christ has gained through his perfect life of obedience and his perfect sacrifice that was offered unto God. To become a sharer of all the joys and the blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ has gained as a result of that life of perfect obedience. What a thing, brethren and sisters. You know, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, he says that you will sit with me in my throne. Not just servants being entrusted with a few little things to see if we can handle them faithfully, but being sharers of the glory of the kingdom of the future age. That's to enter into the joy of our Lord. And so in verse 22, the man with the two talents, he came, and likewise he gained another two talents. He received exactly the same blessings in verse 23 as the man with the five talents. But then in verse 24 we read, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid. And I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. That's the confession of the man that had one talent. He says, I knew thee. The word gnosko there, it means to know experimentally, or to know by experience. I knew thee that thou art a hard man, a harsh man, unresponsive man, reaping where thou hast not sown, absolutely unreasonable in your demands. Now that servant had no appreciation at all of his master's goodness. You know, he's in the position of a brother or a sister who sees the truth as no more than a code of harsh, unreasonable restrictions and demands. That servant is in the sort of the position that says, well, why shouldn't I do everything that the world does? Why shouldn't I be able to go to cinema? Why shouldn't I be able to have a video and a TV? Why shouldn't I be able to smoke cigarettes and drink alcohol and do all the things that everybody else does? That's the position that servant was in. Because he could only, the only thing that was in his mind was what he wanted to do. And he was blind to the goodness of his master. He was blind to the fact that his master had trusted into his care 16.5 years' wages to see what he would do with it. To see if he was worthy of having greater riches in the future. But that servant could think only of himself. He saw the restrictions of his master's house as unreasonable and as hard and unyielding. And there's many brethren and sisters, tragically, that see the truth in that light. They want to thrust it aside, that they might go the ways of this world. In verse 25, he says, I was afraid. He was afraid of what would happen if he lost the talent. You know, back in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when the glory of Yahweh was manifested on Mount Sinai, and Yahweh spoke to the people the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel were afraid. They feared, and they said to Moses, you go and listen, that if we listen anymore, we will die. You see, this man was afraid because he believed that his master was harsh and unyielding and unreasonable. But you see, 1 John chapter 4:18 says that perfect love casteth out fear. The man who received 5 talents wasn't afraid, because he could see the beautiful qualities of his master's character. The man with 2 talents wasn't afraid, because he could see the goodness of his master in making him a partaker, a sharer, offering fellowship with his own riches. And so those 2 men saw the grace and the goodness of Yahweh in extending fellowship unto them. But this man was too obsessed with what he wanted to do to be able to perceive the goodness of his master. And so in verse 26, the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Wicked, the word poneros. It means causing evil to others. It's from a word ponos, which means work, annoyance, or disturbance. You see, and together with that, he was slothful. He was slow, lazy, and slothful. But you see, because of that, he was a disruptive influence among the master's other servants. And the Lord, you see, goes on and he convicts him with his own words. Thou, he said, you knew I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have had to receive mine own with usury. If that was the estimation of the man's estimation of his master, all the more reason why he should have gone to great lengths to try and get some profit for him when he returned. He says, take therefore and so he was convicted out of his own mouth. By his own judgment of his master, he was convicted. And so verse 28, we see that he lost everything that he had. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. Again, it's a principle of life, brethren and sisters. If we use our abilities, if we exercise our abilities, we will receive more, they will grow. But if we don't use them, they will wither and die. Into outer darkness there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The unprofitable servant. A word in the Greek which means useless, profitless, but also carries the meaning of injurious. He was absolutely useless for doing any good, but he was an injurious, a disruptive, an evil influence among his fellow servants. So he was unprofitable, he was both useless and injurious. And so he was to be cast out. He was to be excommunicated from his master's house. He said, cast him into outer darkness, or the darkness outside. So while the other servants were entering into the joy of their Lord inside, that man was cast out into the darkness to be shut out. He says there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And indeed that servant doubtless did, was smitten with the greatest depths of remorse now that his master had returned, when he saw what he could have had and what he'd thrown away by his own foolishness, because he didn't seek out the character of his master. He didn't appreciate his master's character that he might respond unto it by giving loving, devoted service as his other fellow servants had. Verses 31 down to verse 46. The Lord spoke another parable, the parable of the sheep and the goats. It really brings home the same lessons to us in a slightly different way. We read, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." He will return in glory. He will have the holy angels with him. Matthew chapter 16 again speaks of this, that when he comes to judge his household, he will come in this way. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works." So there we have it. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. He's going to come in the glory of his Father. He's going to have his angels with him, and he's going to reward every man according to his works. Verse 32 says, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." As Brother Thomas comments upon this parable, he applies it to the way in which the Lord will judge the nations of this earth at the establishment of the kingdom of God, when he comes to pour out and execute the judgments written. And of course, as Robert Roberts, when he writes commenting upon it, he shows that it also has an application to the judgment of the household. Because where it says, "Before him shall be gathered all nations," we know that the saints are taken out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And so when that assembly is gathered before the Lord Jesus Christ for judgment, there will be those of all nations there. And so they will be gathered of all nations. "And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." In this parable, the Lord is set forth before us as a king and as a shepherd. Verse 34, "Then shall the king say to them on his right hand." Verse 40, "And the king shall answer and say unto them." So he's a king, sitting upon a glorious throne, with his father's, clothed with his father's glory, and before him are gathered his people, that he might judge them. And he will divide them as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. You see, a shepherd is one who is constantly seeking the well-being of his flock. Brother Russell, commenting on Ezekiel chapter 34, showed that fact, that Israel has suffered down through the ages because they've been a sheep without a shepherd. But Yahweh is going to provide a shepherd. He provided them with a shepherd, but they rejected him. But that shepherd is going to return, and that shepherd will restore the flock. But you see, this shepherd here has got sheep and goats in his flock. Now, sheep and goats are animals of two quite different characters. very similar to look at in many ways, but they are quite different characters. In the Psalm 100 and verse 3, the psalmist points out that, well, he was there speaking of the nation of Israel, but we know that it applies to the ecclesia as well. He says, "Know ye that Yahweh, he is Elohim. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." So the sheep are Yahweh's people. They are the people of his pasture. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, the parable of the Good Shepherd, we have the characteristics of the sheep brought before us. Verse 27 of John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And in this chapter, John chapter 10, that's the essential characteristic of the sheep. Repeatedly through that chapter, the Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And of course, in the Lord's day, that was a familiar scene. In Israel at that time, the shepherd always went with his sheep. He walked in front of his sheep. He spoke to his sheep. The sheep knew his voice, and the sheep followed in his footsteps. That's the characteristic of a sheep. You know, the scripture beautifully shows us the disposition of a sheep in the 23rd Psalm. And here in Psalm 23, we're beautifully shown the disposition of one of Yahweh's sheep. You see that Psalm of David, the shepherd of Israel, but here the shepherd of Israel is seeing himself as a sheep, following a far greater shepherd than himself. He says, "Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want." There's the confidence that the sheep has in his shepherd. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." You see, here's the confidence of the sheep. He's got such trust and confidence in his shepherd that he'll follow him anywhere, confident that that shepherd is going to lead him to good pastures, going to lead him to still waters. And sheep needs still waters to drink from. It says, "He restoreth my soul," or "He reinvigorates me, he refreshes me. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Now, shepherd, brethren and sisters, has walked right into the valley of the shadow of death. He wants us to hear his voice and follow him. But you see, the true sheep fears no evil. Because he says, "For thou art with me." The true sheep's got confidence in the shepherd. The shepherd will never leave him. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest mine head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever." Even though that sheep, brethren and sisters, in verse 5, is surrounded by his enemies, his shepherd prepares a table for him in the wilderness. His cup runneth over. He's got absolute confidence that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. There's the disposition of one of Yahweh's sheep. He's a person who is led of the Spirit. And Romans chapter 8 verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "As many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." There's a sheep, brethren and sisters. But you see, the goat is of a different characteristic altogether. In Manners and Customs of the Bible Lands on page 166, concerning the goat, the writer says, "The goats are bolder, more venturesome, more playful, more apt to clamber to dangerous places, more apt to break into the grain fields, more headstrong, more vigorous, and more difficult to control than are the sheep. The goat is essentially an independent animal. He's venturesome. He's bold. He's headstrong. He wants to go his own way. And goats, in amongst a flock of sheep in ancient times, would be a great problem to the shepherd, because they'd be constantly wanting to lead the sheep away, lead them into situations that the goat could handle but the sheep couldn't. And consequently, for the good of the sheep, the shepherd would want to separate those two flocks, so that he could draw the sheep close to him and he could maintain control over those sheep as he led them forth to those green pastures." And so we see that in this parable, I believe, the sheep are those who are led of the Spirit. The goats, as comes out quite clearly as we consider the parable, are those who are led by the flesh. They're very similar looking animals. They're all together in one flock here in the commencement of Matthew chapter 25. But the shepherd's coming. The shepherd's come and he's gathered the flock before him, and for the benefit of his flock he's going to separate out the sheep from the goats. And he puts the sheep on the right hand and he puts the goats on the left. And the right hand, of course, is a place of honour. The Lord Jesus Christ sat at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He puts them on his right hand, in verse 33, and the goats on the left. And then in verse 34, he says to the sheep on his right hand, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Blessed of my Father. They're blessed of the Father, brethren and sisters, because they were begotten by the Father's word. They're blessed of the Father because the Father has worked in their life, because they've been submissive to him. It's the Father that shaped their character. It's the Father that's drawn them close unto himself. It's the Father that led them along those paths to the kingdom of God. "So come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And from the very foundation of the world, brethren and sisters, it's the word cosmos in this particular case, but right from the very beginning of time, the Father has been at work preparing the kingdom. The kingdom was in his mind before he ever started the creation. And world history has been controlled. So it's leading up to the establishment of the kingdom of God. And when that kingdom is established, it will be the culmination of the Father's work through 6,000 years of human history. "So come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He says, "For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Note, it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. I, me. It's what you did unto me that they were rewarded for. In the Parables of the Messiah, page 189, Brother John Carter writes concerning this. He says he's writing concerning these aspects of feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, and so forth. He says, to feed a sick soul may have greater value than feeding a hungry body. To help the spiritually weary may fill a greater need than restoring physical vigour. The kindnesses which are mentioned in the parable, then, are such only as the Lord could fittingly include and at the same time identify himself with his followers in the action, and are therefore representative of the much wider range of activity which includes service in spiritual things of equal or even greater importance than physical blessings. In fact, Jesus himself laid greater emphasis upon the spiritual needs of those who sought him than on the needs of the body. Loaves and fishes took second place to working the works of God. And while we cannot rule out the physical aspects where there is a need in those cases, they certainly should be met. But it is the spiritual things that are the far greater work. It is those spiritual things that take precedence. You see, in verse 37, the righteous say, Lord, when did we see you hungered and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? They were unconscious in many cases that they had even performed those duties. See, how often is it, brethren and sisters, that we might be feeling in ourselves spiritually weak? We might meet a brother or a sister. They might have a few words to say that just transforms our whole spiritual state completely. That person's totally unaware that they've done it. But they've strengthened and are given strength and sustenance and refreshment, perhaps, without even realising they've done it. You see, the Lord says, whenever you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And here we see the way in which Christ identifies himself with the members of his multitudinous body. These my brethren, that is the sheep on the right hand. As the Lord says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, whosoever doeth the will of my Father, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And by giving spiritual encouragement to those endeavouring to do the Master's will, we are giving food, refreshment and sustenance to the multitudinous body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whilst those things, as we say, whilst we cannot rule the physical out of it, it is the spiritual aspect of those things which is the greater work. Now in verse 41, the Lord speaks to those on his left hand. He says, depart from me, ye cursed. Note the difference, brethren and sisters, with verse 34. The Lord does not say, depart from me, ye cursed of my Father. It wasn't the Father that had cursed them. It was they themselves that had done that, because they had not been led of the Spirit. They had been motivated by the flesh. They'd manifest that headstrong, strong-willed attitude of the goat, not responsive to the shepherd's voice. And so they brought the curse upon themselves. He says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, there we have it again. Their punishment is the punishment prepared for the devil and his angels, the diabolos and his agents or messengers. The diabolos, of course, refers to sin in the flesh. It's the principle of sin in the flesh and his ministers, his angels, his messengers or his agents, of course, are those who are motivated by the principle of sin in the flesh. There's the goats, the headstrong, who want to go their own way. You see, the reward that they get is the reward that's prepared for those who are dominated by sin in the flesh. He says, for I was hungered, you gave me no meat, I was thirsty, you gave me no drink, I was a stranger, you took me not in, naked, you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and you visited me not. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was present with them in his ecclesia, but they'd never supported it. They'd never got behind the work of the ecclesia. They'd never tried to encourage their brethren and sisters in the things of the truth. They'd all the time been like that goat, trying to lead them off, away from the shepherd, in some other way. Like the man with the one talent, who never appreciated the goodness of his master, and wanted to go his own way, looked upon the restrictions of the truth as harsh and unreasonable, because he didn't understand the goodness of his master. The goats are in the same class. They receive the reward prepared for the diabolos and his agents, because they never supported the work of the truth. You see, he says, they say, well, when didn't we do it? Verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Age-lasting punishment. We know, of course, we know that there is no such thing as everlasting punishment in the sense of people suffering in the likes of hell. But you see, it's a punishment. It's a sentence that will never be revoked. They go away from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, cast back into the world, back into the trials and the tribulations that this world will be experiencing at that time. And there they will perish eternally. And that sentence will never be revoked. But the righteous, the sheep, will go into life eternal. The sheep, those who are led of the Spirit, those who manifest that beautiful disposition revealed in the 23rd Psalm, those like the man with the 5 talents and the 2 talents, who appreciated the grace that their Lord had extended unto them, who appreciated the fellowship that he had extended, and with loving, devoted, loyal service, they responded by actively partaking in their Lord's work, like the sheep, strengthening the things of the Spirit, building up the body of Christ. They're like those faithful and wise servants been made ruler over his household. And as we saw last time, that word household has reference to healing. Used in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2, of the leaves of the trees of the wood of life that will be healing to the nations in the future age. They will be able to bring healing to the nations of the future age because they've healed one another's lives. They've been involved in that work of healing people's lives now because they've submitted to the word of truth. They've been led of the Spirit. They've given themselves in loving, devoted service to their Lord and Master who has done so much for them. May it be, brethren and sisters, that we may be among that class that hear those words, come, ye blessed of my Father.